these words, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In response to the sermon, we'll sing the hymn that Martin Luther authored, hymn 53, all four stanzas. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, guests, you know how people can get really excited about something they long to have, and then when they finally get it, that they're just overjoyed and excited about it. You see it with children all the time. Months before their birthday, they're already telling you what they would like for a present. And then it's their birthday, and then they get to open their presents, and yes, there's that soccer ball they've always wanted. There's that dollhouse. And they'll go and play with it every day. They'll take it to bed if they're allowed to. Soccer balls in beds and dollhouses, I've seen it. And grown-ups have that too, boys and girls, by the way. Maybe not taking soccer balls to bed, but they like their new smartphones, and they like their new cars. But then after a while, the newness wears off. Other things catch your interest. The soccer ball, it ends up forgotten in the corner of a garage. The dollhouse goes into storage. The smartphone is out of date, needs to be replaced. You can't get the right apps on it anymore. The car, yeah, time to trade it in for another model. There's an English saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, maybe it's not quite that extreme, but there's something of that there. Once the newness is gone and we get used to something, we move on. And it strikes me that one might characterize the history of the Bible like that as well. The Bible as we use it. During the Middle Ages, the years 500 to 1500 roughly, the so-called laity, the common people, were not allowed to read the Bible. Only the spiritual leaders were allowed to do that. A well-known German preacher said early on in the 16th century, "It is an evil thing to print the Bible in German, for it should not be understood as the text literally reads, but totally different. It is dangerous to give children a bread knife so that they can cut their own bread. Children may cut and wound themselves. Well, thus too, Holy Scripture, containing the bread of God, is to be read and explained by people with developed knowledge and experience who will understand the true sense of it." In other words, if you'd been in church over 500 years ago, only I, as preacher, would be allowed to slice the bread of God for you. If you so much as reached out a finger, you'd get a rap over the knuckles. For during the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church taught that the Bible is only for the clergy. And the best way for the clergy to prevent the people from reading the Bible for themselves was to hide it. That's why it existed primarily in the language of the church, in Latin. The language of universities. And so at that time, there was this great hunger for people, for true children of God to read the Bible for themselves. They longed to hear the true word of God. And it was that hunger which the Lord was pleased to still during the Great Reformation. This Tuesday, it's October 31, Reformation Day. And these days we remember how the Lord, some 500 years ago, let a breeze blow through the church. The breeze of the Spirit who brings people to faith. The breeze that blows open the pages of Scripture. And Martin Luther played an important role here. In just 11 weeks, he translated the whole New Testament into German. For Luther felt God's people have to read God's word for themselves. Believers shouldn't have to depend upon the church to see if what the preacher says is true. I quoted one German preacher. Let's quote Luther. He said, "Oh, that God might destroy all of my explanations and those of other teachers, and that each Christian would meditate on nothing more than the simple scripture itself, the pure word of God. That's why, dear Christians, go to the scriptures, go to her. Let my explanations and those of other teachers be nothing more than the scaffolding around the building, so that we might take hold of the simple, pure word of God and may make it our own and may hold it fast. For only here in Zion does God dwell. End of quote. And so the Bible was translated, it was printed, people forked out huge amounts of money to buy them. The stories of people who saved up for years just to own a Bible. And when they got it, they read it, and they read it again. One of the great gifts of the Reformation was the Bible in your own language, and the true church of God was overjoyed. Yeah. Was overjoyed, was excited. What about today? Has the Bible now become a soccer ball that lies in the corner of a garage, a dollhouse in storage, a smartphone that we think is out of date, a car you need to trade in? Are God's people still overjoyed with God's word? Does it touch our lives so regularly that it's open all the time? To comfort us, to encourage us, to admonish us, instead of just lying on a shelf or in a drawer gathering dust. Do we love God's word? We take our cue from Ephesians 6, verse 17b, and we'll pay attention to that most wonderful gift we receive from God, His word, in our own language. Well, listen to God's word with this theme. God's word is a sword in the hand of the believer. We'll pay attention to the fact that we're called to take this sword and to use this sword. In the closing words of his letter to the church in Ephesus and surrounds, Paul encourages the brothers and sisters to persevere in their faith. And he knows that's not easy. And so he gives instruction for how a believer can take his stand and stand firm in the face of the devil's schemes by being strong in the Lord. And using the imagery of a Roman soldier, Paul tries to make clear how a believer is to endure. We're paying attention to just one part of the armor described by Paul. The last part mentioned by Paul, the sword. Now, there's all kinds of swords out there. Anybody who's watched Forged in Fire will know that. The sword that Paul refers to is actually not your regular sword. The ones that the Romans called a gladius. But it was more like a dagger, known to the Romans as a pugio. And the blade of that type of sword, it was between 6 and 12 inches long. So half a foot to a foot. Not very long, right? The longer sword was worn on the right hip, the dagger was worn on the left. And a soldier would pull that dagger if he had lost his spear. It was a sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat. So a dagger is not the kind of weapon that you wave about in the air, but it's actually used with very precise maneuvering. A Roman soldier wore this dagger to kill. And now the Apostle Paul says, the Word of God is like such a dagger. And he says that this is the sword of the Spirit. There are several ways to understand that expression, and there's nothing wrong with understanding it in all those ways. First of all, this sword is a spiritual sword. You know, we talk of cars being made of metal. This pulpit is of wood. In the same way, the sword is of spirits. It's a spiritual sword, for the battle being waged is a spiritual one. Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Concerning the sixth petition, we'll pray. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war, we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. The Word of God is a spiritual weapon for a spiritual battle. Second, the Greek that's used here may also be understood in the sense of the sword that is from the Spirit. The verb in verse 17 is to take, and that word has the connotations of accepting, of receiving. That sword doesn't happen to be lying around. No, it's being presented to us. It's something we have to take from someone else. It's being presented to us by the Spirit of God. It's as if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is standing before us and he says, and here is the sword that you need in your battle. Put it on your belts. Be able to pull it at a moment's notice. And third, the sword is, of course, of the Spirit in the sense that it belongs to the Spirit. It's the weapon which the Holy Spirit himself has made for us to use in our battles. After the exile, when Judah had returned to Jerusalem and Zerubbabel, a descendant of King David, was governor, the prophet Zechariah was told to tell him, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And this is in the context of the vision of a golden lampstand and two olive trees. And the same image is referenced in the Revelation to the Apostle John, telling us that this text is as relevant for us in the New Covenant era. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says your God. The sword belongs to the Spirit. And it's by that sword that we are to fight our battles. A spiritual sword given us by the Spirit as it belongs to the Spirit. We're told to take it. How do you do that? Well, boys and girls, Paul describes this sword as the Word of God. God's Word comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter wrote, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God. See, the Word of God. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit. And where do we find prophecies? In the Bible. When we read the Bible, that's when we're taking the sword of the Spirit in our hands. When we do Bible study, when we do serious Bible study, when we sit under the preaching of God's Word, that's when we're taking the sword of the Spirit to ourselves. I'm going to yet point out that there's something also special about the word in our text. It's not the common word for word. It's a word that has the connotation, the thought of announcement, of declaration. And in English translations, the verb declare is often used when it comes to prophecy. Thus declares the Lord our God. A declaration, that's a message with a very specific focus. And that goes very well with the imagery of a dagger-like sword that's used with precision. A dagger is a very precise weapon. You use it in hand-to-hand combat. Its purpose is to defeat the enemy so that he can never, ever fight again. Well, The declarations of the Lord are like such a dagger. They're very precise words. They're used in specific situations. God has a word for every situation. There's always something that will relate specifically to whatever we may come across in life. And so as we seek to persevere in the spiritual battles we are fighting, we have to take to hand that dagger-like sword. We have to take to hand the declarations of God so that we may fend off the attacks of the opponents. Can you rely on that sword? Yes, because God's word is a powerful word. It's a word that brings things to light. It works in an exposing way. As you read in the Bible, something will strike you because it's a word that connects with something in your life. A text may irritate you all of a sudden because it's pointing out a sin. A text may encourage you because it assures you of a promise. In Hebrews 4, this reality is worded as follows. For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom all must give account. God's word is so sharp, so powerful, that it gets to the marrow in your bones. Boys and girls, marrow, that's the stuff in the middle of your bones, and that's pretty hard to get at. Well, says the Bible, nothing can be hidden in the presence of God's word, the sword of the Spirit. And the person who wields that sword, he's equipped for any battle. It's a sword that doesn't wear out. It doesn't become blunt and dull. Scripture says in more places than one, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this, adds the Apostle Peter, this is the word that's being preached to you. A powerful sword. It's a permanent sword. There's no need to be afraid, no need to be ashamed of it. The word is so powerful, it'll defeat the devil and all those who follow him, just as we sang with Psalm 119. Or as the Apostle Paul words it, he worked with that word all his life long, and then he writes in that letter to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, beloved, we're to be thankful to God for the Bibles that we may have. Our children, our youngest children may sing, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Yes, if you want to grow in faith, if you want to grow in good works, if you want to grow in resisting sin. We sang following the reading of the law, your words have I laid up within my heart. I keep your faithful promise as my treasure, lest I should ever from your ways depart. Hide it in your heart as a treasure. The Bible is not a forgotten soccer ball in the garage, a dollhouse we put in storage, something we have but need to trade in because it's out of date. No, we sang, Lord, do not rob me of your truthful word. Let nothing me from your commandments sever. And so some 500 years ago, the Lord restored his word to his people. The Bible was translated. It was printed. It was distributed. It was read. It was confessed. Let us too be overjoyed with God's word. And let's use the moments we get to take that Bible, to take the sword of the Spirit. Boys and girls, that means pay close attention when you get taught Bible at school. And families, don't let the pressures of daily life leave Scripture closed at the dinner table, or let's quickly read a short psalm or something like that. Young people, pay close attention at catechism. All of us, discuss God's Word during Bible studies. Diligently attend the worship services. You know, we live in a very blessed era. Many of us have a Bible on our technical devices. If I just look into the congregation and see who's reading from smartphones and tablets and singing from them, proves the point. And it's interesting to think that with those little clip-on sleeves that we have for our devices, especially our phones, we've got our Bibles in exactly the same spot as where the Roman soldier had his pugio. That Bible is your lifesaver. Take it. You have it. Now use it. And that brings us to our second point. We don't only take the sword, we use the sword. Has it ever struck you that the armor that Paul describes in Ephesians 6 consists of defensive parts? There's no mention made of a spear, for example. There's mention of arrows, but they're the ones that are being shot by the devil. When it comes down to it, there's only one weapon that could be qualified as a weapon of offense. That's the sword. The dagger-like sword of the Spirit. That sword is not just a weapon of offense. It's the best defense as an offense. And it's by using the dagger-like sword of the Spirit that we defend ourselves against the attacks of the devil. For example, when we find ourselves attacked by the devil with doubt, when we begin to doubt the existence of God, the truth of Christ, the work of the Spirit in our hearts, then Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And the word for word in Romans 10 is exactly the same as the one in our text. It's the declarations of Christ. Doubt is a spiritual enemy that we can attack with the sword of the Spirit. For example, if you doubt the forgiveness of sins, you know, I'm so bad, God must be done with me. No, God does not forgive my sins. Well, hear this word of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. There's a word, a declaration of the Lord to fend off the doubt that the Holy Spirit, that the devil is shooting at us. Or maybe you doubt the power of God. Well, then hear these words. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. These were words penned by Moses during the desert wanderings. To say something like this when he was surrounded by death and disobedience. Faith comes through the word of Christ. The Bible is a precise instrument, just as a dagger is a very precise weapon. We use it to defend ourselves, and as we defend ourselves, our defense becomes an attack. We find a very, very clear illustration of this in Scripture. Let's take Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we want to read the verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. When they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Boys and girls, you notice how the devil is very mean. But every time the devil comes with a temptation, the Lord Jesus parries the attack with a word from God. "It is written." But then the devil becomes crafty as well. He begins to fight with the Word of God. And that's when things become difficult, brothers and sisters, when your opponent starts using your weapon. It's one thing to quote a word from God. It's another to quote it correctly. But the Lord Jesus knew his Bible inside out. He had Psalm 119 hidden the treasure in his heart. And so he says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Parry and pierce, and the devil, he's met his match. Jesus Christ sent the devil packing. And it's not just when we're confronted with opposition that we'll pull out the sword. No, it goes further. There's a world out there that's waiting to be conquered for the kingdom of God. At one moment during his visions, the Apostle John sees a white horse with a rider on it whose name is Faithful and True. And on his robe is written the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And boys and girls, you too know who that is, right? That's the Lord Jesus. And there's something special about him. Revelation 19, verse 15. "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." Now in this case, in the original Greek, this is not the pugio anymore. This is the gladios, the big one. But it's still very much a symbol for the Word of God. Because what comes out of your mouth? What's coming out of my mouth right now? Words. It's by means of the Word of God that we fight the battles for God's kingdom. And so we're called to use the sword. In the Great Reformation, the Lord returned the sword of the Spirit into the hands of his people. We have scripture in our own language. We can make it very much part of ourselves. We can literally wear it on our hips. And we make it our own in various situations. Preaching is first and foremost. We study together. It's a crucial part of being a Christian. Now, there is a tendency among us to practice and practice and practice. And that's all we do. We'll go to our Bible studies, subscribe to a number of magazines, listen to millions of podcasts. We'll take a course or two with the Reformed Bible College or some other Bible college in the area. But the point of all that practicing, brothers and sisters, has to be to use the sword. The sword of the Spirit is not meant to stay in its sheath. Just like you don't buy a smartphone to stick it in its sleeve and never pull it out. Said Jesus, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the attacks of believers." The gates of hell, that's the defensive system of the kingdom of Satan. It's under attack, and the believers, you, are the ones attacking it. Since the coming of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, the tables have turned. It's no longer hell that attacks the fortress of Zion. It's no longer the devil that's tempting Jesus, but it's God's kingdom that is attacking the gates of hell and pushing the kingdom of Satan back. And in that battle, God's word is a sword in the hand of the believer. Sad to say, the church had taken the sword of the Spirit from the children of God and hidden it in a book that few people could read and even fewer understood. But then by means of men and such as Tyndale and Luther, Melanchthon, Farel, Calvin, Butzer, Beza, Alasco, Micron, Debret, and Knox, God had it returned into our hands. And we still have it. You still have it. It's not a soccer ball that's hidden in the corner of a garage or a dollhouse in storage. It's not an out-of-date smartphone, a car that we need to trade in. The Bible is and remains a sharp, shiny sword. And so, beloved, be overjoyed. Be excited. Love your Bible. Care for the Bible. Know your Bible. And use your Bible. Use it. God gave it to us that in defending ourselves, we may defeat the kingdom of darkness and bring glory to God and His Christ. Amen.